We're going to continue with the parable of the sower here, but this morning we're going to read it from Luke's version. Luke chapter 8 is where it is in Luke's gospel this morning. All right, starting here in verse 4. When a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive, and listening they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that which is in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You might wonder, why are we reading this parable again week after week? I think it's just good for us. It's good for us. I hope at the end of it we all have it memorized. I think that's wonderful. In fact, I did actually talk to someone last week who said when I read it last week, it was almost that God tapped them on the shoulder and pointed out a specific part to them. And so that's why we keep reading it week after week. I'm hoping the Lord does that more every week for all of us. I'm waiting for those taps on the shoulder. But if you remember last week, we talked about how when Jesus comes, He doesn't just come to forgive us of our sins, as wonderful as that is, but he comes to inaugurate or bring about the kingdom of God. And we talked last week how that's the comprehensive, inside-out rule of God that affects and empowers every part of human life. But it's a kingdom that doesn't look like kingdoms of the earth with their armies and governments, things that the people, and when Jesus was telling this parable to, would have been used to. Now, as it says in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be seen with outward visible signs. Rather, the kingdom of God is about the king ruling over your heart, transforming us from the inside out. It's about God instilling the values and the desires and the motives of the kingdom within us so that we are transformed, so that we are made new. And this growth happens in an unseen, subtle kind of way in many times, not in an outward, visible manner. It's why in this parable he compares the word of the kingdom to a seed. He compares God to a farmer or a sower who wants to plant this word into our hearts that it might grow. That it might grow. The power of the word, the power of the seed, as we see in this parable, is consistent. It doesn't change. No matter where it falls, the power is still there. But what does change, what is different according to Jesus, is where the seed lands, the condition of the soil. And remember last week, Jesus asked us, how are we hearing the message of the kingdom? How are we listening to his word to us? As we look at this, we might think, well, God's not exactly the most efficient farmer here. I mean, he's scattering it all over the place. You know, it's almost in a careless or reckless manner. The seed that falls on the path has very little chance of germinating, very little chance of growing. In fact, I kind of have this silly little habit when I'm walking. If I see a walnut or a hickory nut on the ground or something on the street when I'm walking, I like to kick it over into the soil because I know it has no chance of growing on the road. And so maybe it's just my inner kid in me coming out. I also like to see how far I can kick it. But anyway, I know it has no chance of sprouting on the road. It has to land on the right soil. And the road on the path, it won't be there. But of course, as the great CP theology goes, God still sows it and throws it because whosoever will may be saved. Whosoever will may be saved. This morning, Jesus is offering us a stern warning, though. A stern warning saying that some of the seed is going to fall on hard soil, on a path. The word will be heard by those listening with a hard heart. And therefore, it is vulnerable to being picked up and taken away by the birds of the air, which he describes as the devil, the adversary of God, the spiritual evil that exists taking away the word. And the question for us to wrestle with this morning is, what makes someone have a hard heart? How does a person develop such an attitude toward Jesus that their heart would be so hard? And I chose this morning for us to read from the parable, from Luke's gospel, because Luke adds an element to this parable that the others don't have. All the other accounts in Matthew and Mark talk about the birds of the air coming to take away the seed, but Luke adds the small phrase, "Some fell on the path and was trampled on." Now, this idea of it being trampled on is important to me. It resonates with me. This idea that the seed fell on a place that was walked on repeatedly, that the ground was hard from repeated steps over it. It reminds me of my time at MTSU and all the paths there in college. You know, MTSU was like most college campuses. It was a place where there were sidewalks all over the campus because there's a lot of students walking around to and from class. And many of these sidewalks would take you by these lovely floral arrangements, or they'd take you in front of these great buildings that had benches that you could sit on and rest at and view at your leisure. But, you know, when I was in school, I liked to get my classes over as fast as possible and as early as possible. I was one of those weird college students that said, 8 a.m. classes, I'll take those because I liked having my afternoon free. But here's the thing. When you go to college, especially as a freshman, and if you're like me and didn't know what my major was going to be, so I had classes, they were all over the place. They were all over that campus. And the thing about those sidewalks is, you know, they don't sometimes arrange them in the most efficient ways. They're kind of put so that you can see these great places, but as a student trying to get from class A to class B on the other side of campus, I had to make my own paths more often than not. I had to cut across those lovely green spaces. I had to go around those wonderful pillars that they have set up or wave at that statue and make my own path. And the thing about it, though, was that I realized that I wasn't the only one doing this. Because sometimes when you try to walk on those sidewalks, you got to walk around people that maybe have class a little closer than you do. And so what I realized that after a while, I noticed that there were these wonderful sidewalks in place, but there was also these really ugly, dirty paths that people just made throughout campus. There were places that over time people had walked on enough that they made their own path. They had trampled down the dirt so that it was very visible to all of us that were walking. And especially on days like this, these paths would become lovely, muddy pits that were not fun to walk on at all. And as I thought about this, and I thought about Jesus here talking about the seed falling on this path that was trampled on, I thought about how Jesus teaches us that our Creator God has designed for us to walk through life in specific ways. That God has designed sidewalks for us to walk on, ways of life that we are to follow and to go on, to trust in God's definitions of good and bad, to trust in God's providing for us, to trust and to follow His ways of loving our neighbors and caring for the poor and those that are oppressed, to not overvalue money and security at the expense of others, but trust that God's going to provide for us. But what we see in the opening chapters of the Bible is that it teaches us that we as people suffer from pride and from selfishness. We want to decide for ourselves what is good and what is bad. We want to decide for ourselves what classifies as the good life. We want to treat God and others how we think they should be. And we often don't trust in God's word to us. The Bible calls this sin. And today I'm calling it walking on our own path. We want to walk on our own path through life. We don't want to walk on those nice sidewalks that God has given us. And when we choose to walk in those ways of sin, it does us harm. And we may not realize it in the moment. Maybe one trip across the grass might not look like anything. But over time, the real danger occurs over time as we persist in patterns of sinful beliefs and behaviors, and they become trampled down places in our hearts, trampled down places of our thinking and believing and desiring. They become the paths that we go to and walk on regularly and consistently. We convince ourselves that maybe God doesn't really know what's best for us. Maybe God doesn't really know what's good or bad. We convince ourselves that the path we're walking is what's right. And we see others that join us on those paths until they become those highways. And what I would notice at MTSU, in fact, and the school would put out little signs here and there and say, like, please don't walk on the grass. That didn't really work. And so what I noticed a few times is they would actually pave over those spots. They would make new sidewalks based on where we're walking. And I think so many times we ourselves turn things in life. We make our own paths and we turn them into sidewalks. Our world tells us what's right and they become a pathway that we believe is the truth. And over time that leads to the hard places in our hearts. The Old Testament gives us a really good example of this with Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. When God sends Moses to speak to Pharaoh and perform the 10 plagues, there's this repeated theme at work in the text and in the narrative. We're told in chapter 7 of Exodus, verses 13 and 14, after Moses and Aaron's first miracle in front of Pharaoh, it says that still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And from here on out, with every one of the plagues, we're told a description of Pharaoh's heart being hard. Either something along the lines of Pharaoh's heart was hard or hardened, or as it says in the last several plagues, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This commentary on Pharaoh's heart, it doesn't start there in chapter 7, though. I think it starts in chapter 1 when we're first introduced to the character of Pharaoh. When out of fear, he tells the children, or he orders the Israelites into slavery, and even the death of all the firstborn children of Israel. When God responds to this by calling Moses to go confront Pharaoh, he says to him in chapter 3, he says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let the people go unless compelled by a mighty hand. In other words, what he's saying is God is saying to Moses, look, I look out and see the hearts and the minds of the people of earth, as it says in Jeremiah. He's saying, I've watched and heard the oppression and the arrogance of Pharaoh against the Israelites. In other words, Pharaoh didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I think it's a good idea. I'm going to put all the Israelites into slavery. He didn't wake up just one day and say, I'm going to do all these things. His heart didn't become hardened overnight. Rather, this was the disposition of his heart for a long time. It was the result of years of going down the same path over and over, trampling down his mind and his heart. And then finally, in chapter 5, in verse 2, we get a glimpse of what this looks like. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. Our hearts become hard like this when we refuse to acknowledge God's personal presence and his authority in our lives. Who is God that I should let him decide what's right for us to do? Who is God to tell us what to do? The word of the kingdom can't find that tender, soft ground to go into because sin hardens our hearts. And it happens when we deny the truth of God. It happens when we want to maintain our freedom over anything else. Jesus, He can forgive my sins, but He can't be in charge of my life. And that's why what happens so many times is we see conflicts happen, because the kingdom of God, Jesus began it, and that kingdom has come to rule in our hearts. And when our heart is hardened, we're going to see conflict there. And this can be dangerous. This can be dangerous. Both in passages like Exodus and in Romans 1, we see what happens when our hearts are hardened toward God. God says, you know what, if this is what you want, this is what I'll give you. We see God give people over to themselves. Perhaps you know what it's like to try to talk to somebody and try to talk to someone who's stubborn. Someone who may come to you and asking for advice, but you know that they don't really want to take it. They're just coming to talk to you about what they already want to do. Someone who is hard-headed, as we say. I know I'm not talking about any people out here. Sometimes you just have to let them go their own way in hopes that they'll learn. And then, like we see in the story of the Exodus, God knows the condition, not just of Pharaoh's heart, but ours as well. And eventually, He says, Pharaoh, if this is what you want, this is what I'll give you. And it reminds us that we can be our own worst enemy sometimes, can't we? There's so many times we try to solve all our problems in whatever way we can rather than going to God. We keep trampling down those same paths again and again. And when our hearts become hardened and callous, we become not just uncaring toward God, but we can become uncaring and unfeeling toward people in this world, toward those who are suffering and hurting and estranged from God. The theologian James Cone pointed out that in the Old Testament, when God exiled the Israelites, it wasn't because they stopped coming to church. It wasn't because they stopped doing all the rituals, the religious rituals. No, it was because they ignored and were hard-hearted toward those who were oppressed and vulnerable. And therefore, they became hard-hearted toward God. There's a lack of grace and mercy. It's why how many times when you turn on the news, you think to yourself, how could someone ever do that? They didn't just wake up one day and get to that point. No, this happens when we have a pattern in our lives. And what's really scary to me, though, is that sometimes it's easy for me to look out and see the pharaohs of the world, but if we look at the context of what Jesus is saying here, it's not the people with the hard hearts in the parable here that Jesus is saying is not the pharaohs necessarily of the world, but it's the Pharisees, the highly religious people, the people that are in contact with the Word of God regularly. How many times throughout the Gospels do we hear the Pharisees are there with Jesus? They hear the Word of God, and yet it never gets through. Remember, biblically, our heart is the place of our desires. It's the place of our motives. It's the place of our emotions. And so when the Word falls on a hard heart, it's like those that hear this Word, they might agree with it intellectually. They might think, you know, I like these ideas of Jesus. I like these things that He's saying, but their faith never goes beyond the theoretical. They like some of the ideas of Jesus, but they have no affection or desire for the person of Jesus. It's a surface-level relationship. They like the idea of prayer, but you never really pray very much. You like the idea of Scripture. You know, the stories are great, but you never see yourself in those stories. You love the sacrifice of Jesus for you, but Jesus asking me to go sacrifice? I don't know if I'd expect that. It isn't just the character of Pharaoh that we have to worry about, but it's also the Pharisee within us, the liking the idea of faith, but never wanting to exercise it ourselves. And so what's the hope for those of us that have walked down paths of hardness of heart for years? What hope is there for us who may have places in our heart that is hard? And for that and for all of these soils, I want us to turn over to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, and read what Jesus says here. In those verses, Jesus is talking and he says this. He says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Notice that all these people are like, yeah, I want to hop on the Jesus train here. I want to join this Jesus movement. And Jesus doesn't say, all right, come on board. No, he vets them a little more and says, do you really know what you're going to get yourself into here? Do you really know what it means to follow me? Do you really understand what a plow is? A plow is something that comes in and has to break up that tough, hard soil, those pathways that we've been walking on in life, has to break those up. It's a process of discipline, a process of becoming new. And as Jesus says here, it's someone who's willing to put their own hand to the plow. It's a choice that we all have to make. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to make the choice to stop and to look in our own hearts, to examine the ways in which we have been walking on paths for years, the ways in which we have been relying on and believing things in our heart that have nothing to do with God, that Jesus is calling us to be plowed up and make new. And y'all, when I think about my own life, I sometimes wonder if Jesus doesn't have to use a plow. He gives me a jackhammer or some dynamite at times. Because there's sometimes ways in which I've been living that I just feel like God has to do something extreme for me to see that it is not of Him, and He has to make it new. But the good news, y'all, the good news is that we have an entire Old Testament here where we read over and over again about how the people of Israel had hard hearts toward Jesus. How for hundreds of years, the people of Israel would follow God and then they would turn away and follow God and turn away. They'd go back to those same paths again and again. And yet, the beauty of our Lord is that He doesn't say, all right, I'm done with y'all. No, He comes back again and again. His covenant faithfulness is always with Israel. His heart is with you. If you have a hard heart this morning, believe and trust in the fact that Jesus, His heart is with you. God's heart is with you. You just need to hear the words of Jesus when He first starts preaching. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. This morning, what are the paths that are in your heart that Jesus is calling you to repent and believe? What are the things that you've been believing about maybe your marriage or your workplace or the people in your life? What are the paths? What are the belief structures that you've been thinking and living by here in this church? What are the things in which God is calling you to say, you know what, you are hard toward me and you need to be made new. You need to be plowed up. Or maybe this morning, if you're here and you've just been like, God, I've just been in this spiritual rut. I read my word and it's just like reading, you know, nothing. Like I just can't get anything from it. Or maybe you have been like, all right, I know I should pray, but I just don't have any desire to pray. That's fine. Tell God that. I'm telling you now, go to the Lord and say, God, I need help. Because I feel like I have a hard heart towards you and I need you to help make me new. My friends, we have an entire word here that tells us that God is faithful toward that. And the beautiful thing too, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3, that if your heart is hardened, it says, hey, bring someone along with you to encourage you. Bring someone along with you to speak into your life and to just come clean to and say, help me get back on the path of God. Help me get back on the way of Christ, not my own way. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as I look around this sanctuary and as I think about the people here, who are the people in your life that you're going to call on and say, help me, help encourage me to get with God until He comes and plows up, helps me plow up these places in my heart. And be made new. God is waiting. Let us respond and let us have a tender heart, not one that has been hardened by years of trampling down the same road. Let's pray. God, as we are here this morning, Lord, as we hear your word, God, it's just so easy for us to become hardened to it. Lord, how many times and ways in which you have spoken to me, God, in which you've convicted me, Lord, that man, I'm doing things and I'm believing things that you need to get in there and show me the opposite, Lord, that you need to plow up things and remind me of who you are, that you need to help me to remember where my faith is. God, I pray this morning that you would help us, help the people here at Brush Hill to not become hardened toward your word, to not read your word and say, yeah, well, but instead, God, to say, Lord, you have spoken it, let it be. Help me to trust it, to believe it, to rest in it, to build my life on it, to walk on the path that you lead me on and not make my own way. God, help me to not trample over the path that you have led for me, but still, God, come and make me new. Lord, for all of us here maybe that are just in a spiritual rut, for the people that just feel like, Lord, that they're just not close to you, God, I pray that you'd help all of us to just come to you and be real before you, to say, God, we need you this morning now to come make us new, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you so much, Lord, for your great patience, your kindness, and thank you, God, for your sacrifice on the cross for us. Lord, that you are the king of bringing about life where there is no life, where you're the king about breaking up hard ground and bringing about new things, Lord. May that be our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. As we worship this morning, I want to encourage you to consider how God is calling you to plow up your heart, to plow up those pathways that you've been walking on, and hear afresh and anew the word of the kingdom. Let's worship the Lord.